So this is John 1. I'm going to be reading through to 28. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I'm not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" So John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Thank you very much, Adrian. Those of you who remember Neil, it was like he was in the room. It was beautiful. But no, Neil isn't John the Baptist. Sorry to disappoint you all. Great. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Ed. I'm one of the leaders here. It's great to be sharing in John 1 and starting off this sermon series. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, as we start this series in the Gospel of John, we pray that this precious word would speak to us as a church over the next 6 months or so. We pray that it would drive us deeper into our knowledge and love of you. And come, Holy Spirit, speak through me today. Would my words be full of truth and grace and light? And give us all open hearts and open ears to understand you and know you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Great. So I'm going to introduce the series of John quickly. I'm then going to introduce the book a bit. And then we're going to have a look at this passage. So there's a lot going on today. I'm going to rattle through it all, hopefully. We're going to be going through the Gospel of John for the next two terms or so. So it's going to take us all the way through to just after Easter, actually. We're going to do about a chapter a week. So every week you will hopefully be hearing a chapter of Scripture, a chapter of John's Gospel. We won't preach on all of it quite because we won't have time, or we'll have 3-hour sermons or something. The sermons should be a bit shorter, but we're going to have about a chapter a week. And we really wanted to do this because we think God's Word can speak for itself. And this is such a brilliant book that it's worth hearing in its fullness. Chapters 13 to 17 we're going to do midweek in Lent as part of our Lent series at some point. That's something to come along to later on. But the rest of it we're going to be doing on a Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And as Becky said, the tagline really is come and see. This idea that we're called to come and see who Jesus is through John's Gospel. John is saying, come on, come and have a look at Jesus. And we're going to have a think about that today. I'm really excited for this. Jude mentioned this to me about a year ago. And I've just been like waiting for this moment to preach through John. So I'm really excited for us to get going on this. So John as a book, what is the Gospel of John like as a book? I was on a weekend away this weekend with JMU and Hope CU people. I don't think anyone's here, I don't think anyone's made it from there. Yeah, I've tarred them all out. I was speaking, so it's probably a good job they're coming to listen to this. I had a really great time, but I knew only really a quarter to a third of the guys there, those who come to St. James. So I spent quite a lot of my time on Friday and Saturday going, right, who are you? Because after Friday night, they all knew who I was because I'd done the talk. So I spent a lot of time asking people who they were, what course they were doing, how they'd come to Liverpool, all those kind of questions. And it was great. It was a good chance to get to know people. I think John's Gospel is the same kind of thing. It's asking that question, who are you, about Jesus? John's trying to answer the question, Jesus, who are you? And as he looks at this question, as individuals, we find that Jesus is asking us a question about who we are as well through this book. An analogy I found really useful as we come to John is nicked from Tom Wright, as all the best things are. And Tom Wright talks about the book of John as being like a big, grand, imposing house. Like imagine Downton Abbey, basically, or wherever they filmed Downton Abbey, I can't remember. Imagine that house with a big driveway, you know, with lots of cars around, and this big stately home. And John's Gospel can seem a bit like that. It's a bit intimidating. There's a lot going on. Cost a lot of money, maybe. And it's a bit scary. But actually, I think we'll find as we come to this house and to this book, we'll find that it makes us welcome. And there's a really welcoming atmosphere in the house. I'm going to use this analogy as we go through because I find it a really helpful way to think about the book and about the series. So although this is a big house, I think we'll find there's some really good rooms in it that we can explore and have a look at. So obviously John wrote the Gospel of John. John was an evangelist, a Christian preacher, most likely. He also wrote 1, 2, 3 John and Revelation in the New Testament, most likely. And John was an eyewitness. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He was one of the people who walked with Jesus. He was the disciple who Jesus loved. He was part of the inner three that walked with Jesus in his time on earth. And he was particularly an evangelist to the Jews, we think. We think he had a particular ministry to the Jews. He was Jewish himself, obviously. But he particularly spent his time preaching to the Jews. And he had churches around Ephesus that he kind of pastored and looked after. And you get the sense in this gospel that he spent his lifetime mulling over the words that Jesus said and mulling over all the things that Jesus did and gathering them along with stuff that other people said about Jesus until he could write this book. The book could be written anytime really between 55 and 95 AD, probably around 80 AD is the best guess we have for when this was written. So it's much later than the other gospels. And you can kind of feel that John's allowed it to sit with him a bit. And it's a really personal and intimate account of Jesus' life. And so as a result, there's not many miracles or signs, as John calls them, in the Gospel of John. There's 7, I think. And they're not, the signs are important, but they're not the most important things for John. The signs are important because they lead us into a conversation about who Jesus is. And Jesus talking about things and doing some teaching. I think we'll find as we go through this book, there's a lot of rooms in the house for us to explore. But every time we go in and find a room, we'll find that there's another room beyond it. And there's lots of rooms that we'll just keep finding as we keep going around it. There's a lot of depth in this book, but you can also read it on the surface and take a lot in as well. So why did John write this gospel? Well, he's an evangelist. He wanted people to know Jesus is the Son of God. But interestingly, he says that right towards the end of the book in chapter 20, he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you may have life in his name. John spent the whole book trying to say, Jesus, who are you? Asking that question, probing you. Come on, who do you say Jesus is? And at the end, he reveals his purpose. He wants people to believe in his name. And this book really asks a lot of those individual questions. If you think about Nicodemus in chapter 3, Jesus says to him, you've got to be born again of the Spirit and of water. And there's a lot of encounters like that where Jesus is plugging the kind of, come on, you've got to respond to me. You can tell John is writing as an evangelist, trying to get people to say, come on, come and believe. Come and see Jesus. The book's basically in two halves. There's a prologue, verses 1 to 18, of chapter 1, and an appendix, the last chapter, chapter 21. But the rest of it's basically in two halves. The first half, up till the end of chapter 12, is about the signs and the conversations that come out of the signs that Jesus does. And then the second half of the book, chapter 13 onwards, is all about Jesus' glory. The Last Supper, his trial, his execution, and his resurrection. And the mood darkens around chapters 11 and 12 when Lazarus is raised from the dead. And you get this sense that the hour that John has been talking about all the way through the first half of the book is finally coming. The hour is coming, Jesus keeps saying. My hour is not yet. My hour is not yet. And we don't know, well, we know the ending. But if you're reading it for the first time, you don't know the ending. You don't know what the hour is until it comes to the glory of the death of Jesus and then his rising again. It's a brilliant gospel, and we'll have a lot to think about as we go through it. So if we go back to the house analogy, we're going to pop our head into quite a lot of rooms. And we're literally on a Sunday going to be popping our heads into the rooms. But I think we'll find there's a fire in each one of the rooms. That if we, once we've popped our head in, we can choose to step in and sit down a bit as well and enjoy the room. And my encouragement for you is, as we go through the weeks, to read the reading that we've had on Sunday again through the week, maybe just once, or maybe every day, and spend some time sitting in that room by the fire and letting Jesus speak to you while you're in that room. I think if you walk through this gospel with us over the next 6 months, I think we'll have a lot of things from Jesus that he's going to be saying to us. Because houses reflect their owners, don't they? Houses reflect their owners. So if you come to our house, not many of you will have been in the lounge, actually. But in the lounge, there's like two walls of a block kind of pinky purple colour that was one of our wedding colours. And there's bunting everywhere, and there's like pictures around and things. Nothing to do with me, generally. It's mostly Zoe. But it kind of reflects a bit about who we are. If you go to my in-laws' house, Zoe's parents' house, they've got a big vicarage. And each one of the three kids has their own room. So, you know, me and Zoe have a room that we go to when we stay. And by each of the rooms, they've put pictures of, you know, Zoe or Tim or Josh when they were younger. And there's some wedding pictures of me and Zoe by our room as well, and Tim and Alex when they got married. And the whole house is full of pictures of the family, because family is really, really important for the Uffendales. It's a really central thing. And you can see that as soon as you walk in the house. If you go to my parents' house, there's virtually no pictures. we like each other, but we're just not that tight as a family. But what you will see quite quickly is a big kitchen. We had 20 in there on Christmas Day last year, and there was enough room for us quite comfortably. Because my mum loves entertaining. She loves hosting people. She loves having people for dinner. So she really likes having the house full of people. And she needs the space and the kitchen space to be able to do that. The houses reflect their owners. The Gospel of John was built or was designed by St. John himself but it's not his house. It's Jesus' house. Jesus is the owner, and Jesus is the one who comes out of the pages, who comes out of the door of the house to meet us and welcome us. And when we sit in the rooms, we'll see bits of Jesus on every wall. So I guess our question as we start the series is, what are you going to learn about the owner of this house as you walk around with us over the next few months? What are you going to learn about Jesus? What's going to be fresh and new for you? Because Jesus is much more complicated than we think. There is always more of him to find. There's always another room in the house for us to go and have a look around. So let's go and have a look at the house. But before we get to the house, we've got to go down the driveway, which is basically verses 1 to 18. I've really pushed this analogy. So 1 to 18, this prologue is like the big sweeping driveway coming up to this country house. If you haven't heard the words of John 1 before, you probably haven't been to a Christmas service. I think we all know this passage. It's an incredible, incredible piece of true writing. And you could do a whole sermon series on what comes out of this. But like the driveway, it gives you a bit of a hint about what's to come in the book and about what the owner of the house is like. I don't go to many posh houses, but I imagine posh houses would have like Greek goddesses, you know, those sculptures of like Greek goddesses and gods down the drive really classily, or maybe some like funky modern art going down, perhaps if you're a different owner. I think you can tell a lot about a person from their driveway. I know some friends of ours that just had kids' toys all out the front because their kids love playing outside. You can tell a lot about the driveway and the owners from that. This driveway to the house gives us some of the real themes that are coming up in the rest of John's gospel. Life. Jesus is the life. And the difference between God's people having life and those who don't believe in Jesus living in death. The light, Jesus is the light of the world. It's one of the famous I am sayings that comes up time and time again. This idea of John as a witness and all of God's people as a witness to who Jesus is. Jesus being true and truth versus falseness. The world not receiving Jesus and the world in opposition to Jesus. The glory of Jesus that ultimately comes through on the cross. All these things come out, and we'll see these themes that we come back to time and time again as we look through John's gospel. And all of it asks the question, well, who is this Jesus? Who is this person talked about here? Life and light and truth. What does that mean? So I'm just going to look at a few things from this first 18 verses, because we could be here all day otherwise. John starts with, in the beginning. In the beginning. The word wasn't created. We're talking about before creation here. We're talking about before this world existed. This is a story not about one person in one place, in one small country on earth. This is a universal story of God and the world. This is the Creator God working in his world. And the reason comes very quickly, because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through the Word, through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. This word, this is going to get very confusing, comes up quite a bit in the Old Testament. It's an idea in Isaiah particularly. In Isaiah 40, it talks about the grass withers and the leaves will fall, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And in Isaiah 55, the word of God brings life and it brings healing. But the word of God also achieves the purposes it's sent out for. It does what it's sent to do. And the reason that the word is used quite a lot is because Jewish teachers and Jewish thinkers were really trying to understand, how can God be different from the world? How can he make the world and be separate from the world? You know, he's not created. In the beginning, he just was. But also active in it. How can he be completely separate but also active in the world? And they use kind of two things to think about this. They use this idea of wisdom, which comes up in Proverbs quite a lot, and which we might associate with the Spirit of God. And they use the concept of the Word, God's speech, because obviously God creates by speaking. He spoke and creation obeyed him into existence. So John's using the word because there's this huge Old Testament backdrop to it. But there's also a Greek philosophical backdrop to it as well. The Greeks would think of this rationality line kind of deep in the cosmos, this idea that somehow there was this ultimate understanding we could get to called logos, the word. And if you could kind of grasp it, you'd find the true meaning of life. And John plays on both these meanings and pulls them together to say, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John is saying the Word is God's self-expression in his creation, in his revelation to God's people through the Old Testament and now in Jesus, and his salvation, again, through the Old Testament and now in Jesus. And it reaches its climax in the personal and ultimate self-disclosure of Jesus Christ. This is God showing himself, speaking his word, but as flesh, walking among us. It's mind-melting, but amazing at the same time. But I hadn't realized this until I was preparing for this talk. This is the only place in John's gospel that he uses the title word for Jesus. He only uses it here as he sets up the whole book. It's almost like he's saying, he's kind of whetting our appetite and saying, I'm going to try and sum up Jesus with this word, and you're going to find out what it all means as you read on. As you read through this, you're going to see what Jesus is like in lots of different ways. You know, in the rest of this chapter, we hear Jesus being called a number of different things. He's called the Messiah, the Lamb of God. I think he's called teacher, rabbi. He's called a number of different things, but he's not called Word, because it's almost like all these other titles help us to understand what it means that the Word was God and the Word was with God, and Jesus was revealing God to us. This is the climax of God's saving work, the Word himself dwelling among us, eternal and human, joined together forever. And because the Word is a person rather than a concept or some God who's up high in the sky who doesn't have any interest in the world, John can say, come and see. Come and let me introduce you to him. He's a person. You can get to know him. We're going to see him as we go through this book. Come on, come and see him. Who is he? Well, you've got to read on to find out. You've got to hear what I've got to say. I was preaching through 1 John with the guys at LJMU and Hope this weekend. And it starts off incredibly with John saying, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John touched him. He saw him. There's that real physicality that John talks about. And he's saying, come and see. Come and meet him with me. Because the world at the time didn't see him. Verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Many turned away, and many didn't receive Jesus. But to those who did receive him, and here is the great truth, he gave them the right to become children of God, children born of God. Who is he, this Jesus, that makes us children of God? Who is he? Come and see. Come and see. So that's the driveway. There's loads more that could be said. Read it in the week and let God speak to you powerfully through those words. Let's pop our head in the first room of the house, verses 19 to 28. If John's gospel is kind of all about who Jesus is, I find it fascinating that the first question we get in the gospel is, who are you? But they ask it to John the Baptist, and they don't ask it to Jesus. The Jewish leaders have come to see this nutter in the desert who's dressed in weird clothes and eating weird food. And they've come to see who he is. This question isn't a kind of like an academic question. It's not a, oh, now tell us who you are, because I'd be really interested to find out like what your job is and, you know, what you do and where you come from. No. For the Jewish leaders, this is a really practical question. Who are you? Because we need to know how to respond to you, John. Because if you're from God, we're going to have to listen to you and take care to understand who you are. But if you're not from God, we're going to have to ignore you and tell people to shun the unbeliever and the weirdo in the desert and stop them going to you to get baptized. It's an urgent question. It's a practical question the Jewish leaders are asking. Who are you, John? Who are you? What do we do with you? If that's the first question about John the Baptist, how much more urgent and how much more practical is who are you about Jesus? Because as we'll see in a minute, John's just pointing to Jesus. And the Jewish leaders have asked the right question, but they've kind of asked it to the wrong person, as they might see in a bit. I like to think of John the Baptist as like the bloke at the security lodge who kind of helps you towards the house. He's the guy who says, look, it's this way. I'll walk you down. I'll show you into the house and I'll show you who the guy who owns the house is. It's Kirsty Vizakali for Mr. Jesus. You know, I like to think of him as that guy. He's not his job to tell you all about Jesus. He's just there to say, come on, come and meet him. Come and see him. And John denies three things about himself. He says in verse 20, I'm not the Messiah. The missing words in the Greek there are, he's a very naughty boy. It's in the original Greek, but not in not in here. Is that heresy? I don't know. Yeah, it's fine. So he's not the Messiah. We know that. You know, we've just read verses 1 to 18. He's not the Messiah. We know that. This Jesus bloke is the Messiah, whatever that means. He's not Elijah. They asked him if he was Elijah because before the Messiah comes, it was believed that Elijah would come. If you remember 2 Kings 2, he gets taken up to heaven in this blazing chariots and Elisha gets lost and goes, whoa, what's going on? They've taken my master away. And so the belief is that before the Messiah can come, before God can come again and walk on the earth to save his people, Elijah has to come. John says he's not Elijah. Although, interestingly, Jesus calls him Elijah in Matthew's gospel. But that's a whole extra thing. And then they ask him if he's the prophet. And this is the prophet that is spoken about by Moses. Moses talks about there will be a prophet like him before God comes to save his people. And again, John says, no, I'm not the prophet. Because the Jewish leaders were asking kind of the wrong question to John. Or the right question, but to the wrong person. They should have been asking, who are you, to Jesus. John is not important. He's the messenger. It's not him that's important. It's the message that's important. All John says is, I am the voice of one calling the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Because there's one who's coming after me. Verse 27, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. John's saying, I don't matter compared to Jesus. I'm just here to try and help prepare the way. He's here for two things. He's here to introduce Israel to their Messiah, to Jesus, this word made flesh, living among them. He's here to point to him and say, that's him. Come and have a look at him. And he's here to prepare God's people by helping them repent of their sins because they weren't ready for God to come among them. That's why he was baptizing them. The focus is on the message and not the messenger. The message is, God is coming. Come and see him. Come and see him with me, John the Baptist is saying. And really, this sets up the rest of the book. Who is this Jesus? The first sign happens in chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana. The first sign of who Jesus is. Kirsty next week is going to talk about this idea of witnesses. These people who are witnessing to Jesus. And this come and see attitude that starts as well. At least I hope you're going to talk about that, Kirsty. That's probably right. John the Baptist's role in this gospel is quite small, really. He's just there to point to Jesus. So we're here in the hallway of the house. A load of rooms are coming off it. There's a few stairs that we can go up. And the question is, who is the guy who owns this house? What does he look like? What does he do? What does it mean to follow him? These are the questions that we're really going to be looking at in the next 6 months or so. But I don't want you to think that this is something that's just about what's up in here, about up in our heads. Because it's not just a kind of, well, Jesus is the Son of God. That's helpful. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Because belief is walked out and lived out. It's not just thought about. I've got a few ideas for what it might mean for us over the coming weeks. But really, that question, who is Jesus, is at the heart of what it means for us to be Christians. So there's three things, I think. Hopefully at least one of these applies to you. It might be all three apply to you. Three things I think we can think about over the next week or so and beyond as we look through John's Gospel. Firstly, Alpha. We've got Alpha starting a week Monday. Alpha is the ultimate way to say, come and see. Come and have a look. Come and find out who Jesus is. And it might be that you need to do Alpha. It might be that you're sat here going, do you know what? I think I know who Jesus is, but I just want to, I want a bit of time thinking about it more and asking the questions I want to ask. Come and join us on a Monday night at 7 o'clock for food. It might be that using the Uncover Gospels, Uncover John, is a great way of reading the Bible one-to-one if Alpha's not the way it works for you. But taking one of them and going and reading with a friend who doesn't know Jesus to say, come on, let's encounter Jesus in his pages together and see what he says to us. We're not called to be the perfect host because Jesus is the host. All we're called to do is come and introduce people and try and introduce people to the host, and Jesus will welcome them and show them around the house himself. Alpha is a great way for people to ask questions and find out about Jesus. Alex, my sister-in-law, became a Christian on Alpha. Was it 4 years ago? Something like that. Yeah. And it makes a huge difference. Alpha is a great way for people to come to know Jesus. Come and see. That's a really practical outworking. Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to give one of those little A6 business cards to? Who are you going to invite to come and see Jesus? Secondly, kind of building off the back of some of the stuff we're talking about in our values, I really want to encourage us to spend time in John, not just on a Sunday, but through the week. Some of you are probably in a really good Bible reading habit. Great, keep going with that. Some of you might still be trying to figure out what that looks like, what it means to try and read your Bible every day, even if it's 2 minutes a day. Well, can I suggest that perhaps reading through John is one way to do it? Whether you just want to plow through it all in one go, or read it week by week as we go through the passages week by week. You'll be reading at most a chapter a week. And letting Jesus speak to you through that. Because all it is a way to encounter Jesus. All it is a way for you to see afresh who Jesus is and to learn more about him. This book is so deep that every time you go back to it, you will see and learn something new. It's the same with the whole Bible, but John's Gospel particularly, it seems, has this kind of amazing depth to it. So perhaps the call for you is to walk with John and those early readers of the Gospel to kind of read through and try and discover who Jesus is more and more. And finally, perhaps something a bit more practical for today, for now, or for this week. What is Jesus saying to you today? What is he saying to you today? Do you need comfort? Ask him for comfort. Do you need assurance? Ask him for assurance. Do you need his light to shine in some darkness in you and to dispel and get rid of some of the darkness? Ask him. Maybe he just wants to tell you a great truth about himself or a great truth about you as a follower of Jesus? But he wants to speak to you, and he wants to say things to you. We're going to have a time of worship now. And take it as a chance to listen to what God might be saying. He might speak through a song. He might just speak in the quietness. It might be, as Becky talked about, you get pictures from God that tell you about who you are. There'll be a few of us over here on your right, my left, if you want to come and pray with someone, or you can pray with the person around you. But what is Jesus saying to you today? What's he saying to you this week as you go to work, as you go to your studies, as you meet with your family? What is God saying to you? Because who Jesus is one who wants to communicate with us. He's the Word made flesh. And he wants to speak to you. So why don't we stand, and I'm going to pray and ask God to come and speak to us afresh. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the one who speaks truth to us and who writes that truth onto our hearts. We pray you would come now. Speak to comfort us, speak to reassure us. Shine the light of Jesus in our hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Reveal more of Jesus to us, we pray. Tell us specific things about who you are and about what you have done in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, come. Come and speak, we pray. Come and meet with your people. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.